Thanks for that. Friends, you might like to turn back to Matthew chapter 9. That's the main passage we're going to be looking at. All of God's Word is really, really powerful. But there's something about this passage which really sort of, I don't know, just smooths me and stirs me. So how about I pray and then we'll ask God to take that Word of His and hide it in our hearts and bring about His good work. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a light to our feet, it is a lamp to our path. And Father, we ask that You would take it, that we would hide it in our hearts, that it would bring good fruit, fruit for Your kingdom, and Lord, for Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A little bit of a long way away from you all. That must be holiday, so I'm going to move down here. How does that sound? Is that okay? As long as I don't whistle in front of the sound system, that would be good. Let me ask you a question as we open up Matthew chapter 9. What do you see? What do you see when you go to work? What do you see when you go to school or uni? What do you see if you go to a cafe? What do you see if you go to the gym? What do you see if you go to a Probus meeting? What do you see if you go to play bowls or golf or whatever? What do you see when you walk down the street, when you walk through the mall? What do you see when you go and do the school pickup? What do you see when you go for a walk in the morning around the block? What do you see? Now, in some sense, it might sound like a bit of a silly or stupid question, mightn't it? Or an obvious question. Well, of course I know what I see. If I go to a cafe, I see people and I see coffee. It's obvious, isn't it? Or if I go to bowls, I see a green, I see bowls and I see people dressed in white. The school pickup, well, it might be a case of what you don't see. When I go and do the school pickup, I don't see any car parks anywhere. That's been my experience. But it's not actually a silly question. It's a very good question. What do you see? We'll come back to that in a few moments. The passage that we're looking at in Matthew's Gospel comes at the end of a very large section on Matthew's Gospel. If you've been with us from chapters 5 through to chapters 7, there's a lot of Jesus' teaching. So those of you who've got red letter Bibles, you know, where all the words of Jesus are in red, if you were looking at chapters 5, 6 and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew, you would have heaps and heaps of red stuff because there's lots and lots of Jesus' teaching. Then you see in chapters 8 and 9, you see a bunch of miracles all put together. Matthew has been making a case for the power and the superiority and the authority of Jesus. So you see healings and the calming of the storm and the bringing the dead back to life and so on. And when you get to this passage, Matthew chapter 9 verse 35, you see that in some ways Matthew summarizes all that's just happened. Have a look with me. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. You see that? Three things. Teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And it's those three things that Jesus does that actually makes him very, very popular. Did you notice, as we've been going over the last couple of weeks, how many times in the last couple of chapters you see the words or the phrase, and great crowds followed him, or the crowds this, or the crowds that? Jesus was extremely popular. You even see it in this passage today, verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Lots and lots of people followed Jesus. Interestingly, those crowds did not bring Jesus happiness, nor prestige even, as they might do to us. Rather, did you see in verse 36 the effect that the crowds have upon Jesus? Have a look, verse 36. Do you see it? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The crowds bring compassion stirring up in Jesus. Now, all of you would probably know, if you don't, you're just about to find out, that the New Testament, when it was originally written in the language of Greek. Everyone sort of spoke Greek at that time. It was like the trading language. It was the language that most people heard or understood. And so the New Testament was written in Greek. And sometimes it's very interesting to look at the original words. And the original word for compassion, which I'm not going to repeat because it's really big and it's really long, and I probably wouldn't actually say it correctly, and it really isn't important to know how to say the original word, but it is interesting to know that the original word for compassion means to be moved in the inward parts. What an interesting description. To be moved in the inward parts almost sounds like reflux, doesn't it? In fact, actually, it's more than that. We might say it means to be deeply moved. To be deeply moved. Or we might even say to be so moved that it makes us sick to the stomach. You might remember years ago now, but it seems like every month or two there's similar images on our TVs. But do you remember years and years and years ago when the famine was in Rwanda? And you remember, it was like almost like the first time it had this incredible effect around the world. The pictures of starving children in Rwanda. Sorry? There were several, aren't there? That's the sadness of it all. And actually, it was Ethiopia that I'm thinking of. Ethiopia. And the effect that it had on people, there was huge compassion. They were moved in their inward parts. Hence the whole thing with all those aid groups starting up. Jesus is not feeling a little bit sorry for the crowds. He doesn't feel a little bit sorry for them at all. Rather, he is deeply, deeply, really, really moved and saddened. Why is that? Well, as you can see, it goes on to say, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These people, all of us, we reject God at worst, we ignore God at best. So all of us are far from God. And yet continually within us, God stirs up a hunger, a spiritual hunger as it were. I love the way that the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it. God has put eternity into our hearts, yet we cannot fathom it from beginning to end. So we have this stirring in us, this spiritual stirring in us. There's a spiritual hunger in us. And Jesus sees the crowds and he can see all these spiritually hungry people wandering around looking for the dinner table. And wondering, is Jesus the dinner table? Is he the one who will bring relief to this hunger, this spiritual hunger? And Jesus sees that and he has compassion on them. He also has compassion on them because they are like shepherdless sheep. Interestingly, the leaders of Israel, they were meant to be shepherding the sheep. And yet what were the religious leaders doing? Well, we know that Jesus would often confront them over their hypocrisy, over the heavy burdens they would lay upon people. And as we saw last week in the passage that we looked at last week, they had no mercy. Remember they said to Jesus, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? We can't work it out. And Jesus says, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's interesting. I find that part of the passage really, really challenging. As I've often said to people, I don't see this huge difference between clergy and laity, as it were. I see that we are all ministers. I often say that. Do you realize that we're all ministers? But God raises up leaders, people to be shepherds of the sheep, and to be responsible, and who will answer before him one day. That's what it means to be a leader in his church. And I read this passage and I go, Lord, please give me strength. Please equip me for this role. Because, Lord, I don't want to stand before you and for you to say, my sheep were shepherdless. So this is a challenge for me, something for you to pray for me too. So what you see, therefore, is these spiritually hungry and vulnerable people with no leaders. And Jesus is moved by this. He sees these people and he sees that they are lost. And as the passage was read for us from John chapter 4, it's the same sort of idea. It talks about how people are eternally lost because they are far from God. And Jesus sees this, and what does Matthew say? He had compassion on them. He was deeply moved. So I ask you again, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see when you go to work, when you go to uni, when you go to school, when you go to the gym, when you go to Probus, when you go bowling, when you go wherever it is that you go, when you go to a cafe, when you go for a walk in the morning around the block, when you just walk through the mall, what do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see people who are far from God? Do you see people who do not know hope and do not know peace? Do you experience that compassion? We'll come back to that. Well, Jesus then changes the metaphor. You know how you're not meant to mix metaphors? Well, Jesus does. He's allowed to. One of the advantages of being the Son of God. Have a look at what he does. Verse 36, he talks about sheep without a shepherd. And then verse 37, he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. So it's still an agricultural sort of metaphor, but it's changed from sheep to a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field. Have you ever seen a plentiful harvest? Have you ever seen a harvest that is one of those bumper harvests? When the heads of wheat are just so full and heavy, they're about to fall over. The other day, Matt and I were driving up through the north part of Victoria, and there's just all these fields of yellow all over the place. And he said to me, what is that, Dad? And I said, mate, that's canola. And it's almost ready. It's almost ready. It's ready and it's waiting for the harvester or the picker or whatever piece of farm machinery is required for that particular crop to come in. The harvest is plentiful. It's ready. But the workers are few. Jesus is not talking about canola. He's not talking about wheat or hut or barley or whatever. He's talking about people. He says he looks out and he sees that the harvest is plentiful. He uses the same image in John 14. He says, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying it's not the future, it's now. Do you see what I see, Jesus is saying? Do you see a harvest that is ready and waiting? Now, that was some 2,000 years ago. So here's my question to you. Is it any different? Is it any different? No. The harvest is still plentiful 2,000 years later. So I ask you again, what do you see? What do you see when you go to work, go to school, go to uni, go to the cafe, go to the sporting club, go to Probus, whatever. What do you see? Yep. Yeah, very much so. And that's a part, that's a bit of the world that you don't see normally. But it's the same thing, though, for the other hours of the day, isn't it, that we're awake and the things that we see. It's the same thing. It may not be a hen's night, but it might be just people who continue to mindlessly go about like shepherdless sheep. And that compassion. So what is it that we see? See, when I look, I see this. I see people who don't know Christ. I see people who don't have the hope that I have. I see people who don't have the peace that I have. Now, I know that many of them might reject that, and I can live with that, but there are spiritually hungry people all over the place. Sometimes it's just a matter of, do we see that? The harvest is large. It's huge. It's so ready. So what does Jesus say to do? Well, have a look, verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Do you find that a little strange? I do. I'm really on. Jesus has just said, the harvest is huge. The harvest is plentiful. So, this is what I expect him to say next. Go. Go on. Get going. Off you go. Quick. I'll pray for you. Go. Now, to be fair, that is what happens in the next chapter. He sends out the disciples. And you see it in other parts. And then you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. What does he say there? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So Jesus does indeed say, go. But did you notice the first thing he says is, ask or pray, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the field. Why is that? Well, as I sat and reflected on this and talked to a few different people this week, I came up with some ideas of why I think it is that Jesus says, first, pray. One is that whilst we might play a role in the witness of Christ to this world, who is it that's doing it all? Who is it that sows the seed? Who is it that prepares the soil, the heart as it were? Who is it that brings the harvest in? Well, it's actually God. I can see that in my life. I can see if I look back to my teenage years, to my early adult years, I can see how God was preparing the soil. He was using other people, but he was the one that was doing it. And so we need to actually ask God to be involved in that. I think there's also an aspect where this is not a one-time event some 2,000 years ago. Jesus isn't saying the harvest is plentiful 2,000 years ago. He's saying the harvest is plentiful in every generation. So continue to pray that the Lord of the harvest will continue to raise up workers in every single generation, because the original workers in the harvest aren't with us anymore. So it's the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. But there's also this aspect of what happens when you pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. I would not be surprised. In fact, I'm pretty sure this is what would happen. That when you start to pray, asking God to raise up workers for the harvest, His Holy Spirit starts to whisper, ready? Are you ready? Because that's what He does. He fires up, He equips, He strengthens, He raises up workers for the harvest. Workers who can see what Jesus sees and have that same compassion. I'm convinced that if we are earnest in prayer, God will raise up workers for the harvest, and I'm looking at them right now. Because that's what He does. So I asked you at the start, what is it that you see? What do you see? What do you see when you... Well, let me give you an example. What do I see when I go to the gym? I often stand in the gym and think to myself, you know what? I can see a lot of people in here that if Christ came back today would be wondering, who are you? Rob Bath, what do you see when you go to the pool each day? You see water, and what else do you see? Rob Costello, when you jump in those taxis from the airport to wherever you've got to go in Sydney, what do you see? Because you've told me about this before. And because it's a taxi, it's only sort of one plant in the harvest because it's only one person driving, but it's the same thing. The taxis are a harvest field. And I could go around and I could ask every single one of you the same question, couldn't I? What do you see? Friends, what is it that you see? And does it move you to compassion? And does it move you to pray? Because it moves me to pray. One of the things... You know, when we started the partnership out at Stratfield Say, at the front of the proposal, each time I sort of put together a bit of a proposal and was working it out, on the front page of the proposal was a picture. Can you guess what it was? It was a picture of a wheat field. There's no wheat out at Stratfield Say at all. But there's a harvest out there. And there's a harvest here. And there's a harvest wherever it is that God has planted you. Why don't we pray? In fact, why don't I pray for you and for me and for those of you whom, like what Shirley Ann said, are moved to tears with what you see. How about I pray for you, pray for me, that God would raise us up and equip us. Let's do that. Father, your son Jesus saw the crowds following him. And it didn't bring him extreme happiness, Lord. He didn't think to himself, wow, that's pretty impressive. But rather he looked at the crowds, Lord, and he saw shepherdless sheep. He saw a harvest. People spiritually hungry. And Lord, he was moved. Moved to compassion. Moved to tears, moved to dying on the cross. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring that same eyesight to us, that we too could see what Christ sees. Lord, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to the gym, when we go to the cafe, when we walk through the mall, Lord, help us to see what Jesus sees. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest field. Raise them up, Lord. Equip them, strengthen them, get them ready. Give them the opportunities. Give them the boldness they need. And Lord, we know full well that that's exactly what your Holy Spirit so desires in each of us. And so, Holy Spirit, bring that fire in each of us. Give us the eyes to see what the Savior sees. And give us the strength and the boldness and the words to say. So all glory goes to you, Lord, and your kingdom increases. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, Andrea.